Father, we thank you for music. We thank you for the ability to worship you in song. And Lord, we praise your name. Guide us now as we open your word, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about faith. Faith. How are we saved in John 3:16? For whosoever believes. How are we saved in Ephesians 2:8? For by grace through faith. One's believe, one's faith. What's the difference? In the original language, there's no difference. They're both pistuo with a root. One's kind of a noun, one's kind of a verb, really. It's like belief and believes. Believes is more of an action word. Belief is something. And faith is more like belief. It says we believe. It doesn't say we faith, but we have faith, right? So what is the basis of faith, and how strong is your faith? We've got a couple of examples in the scriptures. The only two examples that I know of in the New Testament or in the Bible regarding great faith, at least great faith as commended by Jesus Christ. The first one is in Matthew 8, verse 5. And we read in Matthew 8, verse 5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, and we're just up the hill from there, almost a stone's throw away, aren't we? Amazing to be in the land. But when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that'll be a Gentile, because that would be a Roman leader of probably 100 soldiers or so, it'd be a Gentile, came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant, that word there is slave, doulos, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Notice the humility there. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant, my slave, will be healed. For I am a soldier, he's saying, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave or servant, do this, and he does it. Now, what's he really saying here? What's he really indicating to Jesus regarding his faith, regarding his belief, what Jesus can do and can't do? Well, it impressed Jesus because he said, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. He marveled at this man's faith. Now, the Jewish tradition in those days, I believe, always included touching. If you wanted a rabbi to heal or pray for healing or whatever, there's always touching involved. Never at a distance. Never the kind of the omnipresence kind of aspect. Although Jesus was totally man, he was still totally God too, in a sense. Although he laid some of that aside, he didn't give it up. He just laid it aside. But we see here that Jesus says, he marveled and said to those who followed, not necessarily to the centurion, but to those who were following the centurion. He's going to speak to the centurion next. But here he's saying to those who followed, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That's heavy, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Jesus would tell this Gentile centurion that he had not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, or as you have faith, go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So we see a number of things here. We see humility, we see belief, we see surrendering in that, Lord, I don't want to tell you how to do anything. I'm not even worthy for you to even come into my home, but I'm concerned about my paralyzed, bedridden servant. And would you heal him? And Jesus marveled at his faith, it would appear, and says, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You know, it's amazing when we look at the scripture how many times the Lord will use Samaritans, Gentiles, other than the Jewish people. Of course, the Jewish leaders hated him for that. What do you mean, saying these Gentiles who are just dogs could have such great faith, not even in all Israel? Well, it doesn't even stop there. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. This is one of the few times the scripture shows that Jesus actually left Israel, went right over the hill up here over Naphtali and a little bit north of that to Tyre and Sidon, Phoenician territory, certainly Gentile territory. And he wanted a little rest. The Mark account tells us that he went into a house and didn't tell anybody because he wanted rest. But here is a beautiful, beautiful story of this woman who somehow heard or knew or whatever that he was there, so she follows him into the house. Verse 21, we read in the Matthew account, then Jesus went out from there, and he's been in Upper Galilee area right where we are, I believe, but he went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, so that's a Gentile again, a Canaanite woman. She's not a Jewish woman. Syrophoenician woman, it's called in some translations. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out from that region, or came from that region, cried out to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now that is a totally Jewish messianic term, Son of David. It's not a Gentile term. Everybody would have known that's speaking of the Messiah in those days. Have mercy on me, O Lord Messiah, O Lord Son of David, she's saying. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she's desperate. Her daughter, severely demon-possessed. And you know, there's in a sense nothing more than a mother being desperate for her child, right? For the well-being of her child. And her child is demon-possessed, so she's desperate. But now notice, Jesus is going to three times, in a sense, not answer her, or at least not answer her request. A great lesson here for us, when we don't get our prayers answered the way we want them answered or answered right away, it doesn't mean necessarily that he doesn't hear us at all. He hears us totally, but he may not give you the answer that you want. He may never give you the answer you want. He'll give you the answer you need. And do you know that every time you get a no for something you're asking in accordance with his will, you wait. He will give you something much better than that later. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. So, O Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But Jesus answered her not a word. That's very unusual, isn't it? Why? Well, we'll find out here. Now, his disciples, his trusting disciples, trustworthy disciples, they're always trying to protect him. So they're always trying to run off little kids. They're always trying to protect him because, you know, they know he needs rest and so forth. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's bothering us. She keeps crying out after you. Send her away. How would you like to have 12 disciples like that? I mean, they mean well, but it's not in accordance with what Jesus is going to do here. Now Jesus answers and says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was sent first to Israel, first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Only later, after Israel's rejection, would he go to the Gentiles. And she's using this messianic term here that hadn't really been announced. You know, Jesus would always say when he healed somebody or whatever, don't tell anybody. Because the time had not yet come for the announcing really of his messiahship. He always referred to him as the Son of Man. He never referred to himself as the Messiah, at least early in the ministry. And we have here, he's telling her, you don't have the credentials. Now, how would you like it to have Jesus tell you, you don't have the credentials? Can you think of anything more humiliating than that? What would you have done at this point? Your daughter's still demon-possessed. You're still desperate. Would you have tried to feebly say, but Lord, my daughter. Well, notice what she does here. She came and worshiped him. After being totally rebuffed, totally rejected, she comes and falls down and worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now we'll see the change is totally different. She's coming not as a Jew on the basis of the Jewish promise, which was first to the house of Israel, but she's coming as one of his children crying out to him, "Lord, help me." Now he can answer that. We'll see that. But he's going to draw out her faith a little bit more, so there's a second rebuke now, in a sense. But that's always not a good word when you want something from the Lord and it says but. I mean, that means it's the other way, right? It's 180 degree different in a way. But Jesus answered her not a word. I'm sorry. But Jesus answered and said, "It is not good to take the little children's bread, or to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So again, he's basically saying he's hearing her now as a Gentile, but it's not good to take the food for Israel and throw it to the dogs, throw it to the little puppies here. So again, she's really rebuked. So now, what would you have done at this point? If I would have survived the first rebuke, I certainly wouldn't have survived this one. I think I would have just said, "Well, I sure had such great hope that he would heal my daughter," but he's just saying no, no. But notice, she comes back again in verse 27. "Yes, Lord." She's agreeing with him. She's not saying, "No, but, Lord, you don't understand." She's saying, do you ever do the "No, but, Lord, you don't understand"? Or do you say, "Yes, Lord"? The flesh will say, no, but the spirit will say, "Yes, Lord." If he's your Lord, you never say, "No, Lord." You always say, "Yes, Lord," if he's your Lord, right? "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What a statement. "All I need is a tiny crumb, Lord. You are so awesome. You are so huge. You are so big. You are so powerful. You are so wonderful in every way. All I need is a crumb of yours. How big is your God? How big is your Jesus?
Give me the whole loaf. Give me a double loaf."
Or, "Lord, all I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb." And then what did Jesus say? "Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith." "Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So we have these two accounts here, both non-Jewish accounts, where Jesus commends them on having the greatest faith. So how do you relate to either one, either the centurion or to the woman here? It's amazing. She goes from an unknown woman, if you count her words, at least in the New King James, 34 words. She speaks 34 words, and she goes from an unknown person to the only woman in the Bible that Jesus says, "Great is your faith, woman." Isn't that something? So if I gave you an assignment in 34 words, demonstrate you have the greatest faith in all of, maybe you just copy these words down, I don't know. But isn't this amazing? I think it is just absolutely astounding, and it gives us a real feel, I think, of what faith is all about. It is this belief, even though everything around us is saying no, 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 or terrible, 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 or it won't work, it won't work, it won't work. Remember Habakkuk. Did you study Habakkuk yet, any of the prophets? Probably not. You've only been here a month, right? Well, maybe you've been here longer than a month. I don't know how long you've been here. But Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is such a great study because Habakkuk shows us peace is not in the answers. You know, we're always waiting for answers. I pastor a cancer support group back home in Costa Mesa, and everybody in cancer is pretty much always waiting for test results. You know, you get cancer, you start on this whatever medication program you got, whether it's chemo or radiation or whatever, and then periodically you retest to see if the tumor has shrunk or if it's same size or whatever. And there's always a delay from the time you take your test till you get the results. You don't get the results instantaneously, at least on most of those tests. So every time we meet twice a month, there's always somebody in there saying, I'm praying for the results. I'm praying for the results. I'm praying for the results. And that's normal. I mean, I pray for my results too. But the reality of the thing is that when I get the results, they aren't going to bring me peace. Because the way the mind works, that's not our peace. He is our peace, not the results of the test. If the results are bad, I'm upset. If the results are good, I'm even questioning, well, yeah, they're good for now, but you know, I know these things come back, and you know, blah, 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 and I'm still not at peace. You don't get peace for the answer. So here's Habakkuk. He's upset with Judah because Judah is wicked, and God's not doing anything about it. So he goes to God. He says, God, when are you going to do something about Judah? They're wicked. And God says, I am working. I'll work right now. Well, what is it? I don't see anything happening. This is paraphrased. You won't find this in your Bible exactly. And God said, well, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Oh, no, tell me, Lord. Tell me. I can handle it. I'll believe it. I'll believe it if you tell me. Well, the Lord didn't say anything, but he went up in a watchtower and started to pout. But he did ask for, he said, I'll wait until I hear from God. He knew he was going to hear back, but maybe not chastisement or whatever. I don't know, but he went up there and waited, and then the answer came. And what was the answer? I'm going to send Babylon to wipe out Judah. What? God, your plan is worse than my problem. That's a terrible solution. You're going to wipe Judah out? Well, you know, you were praying to do something about their wickedness, and I've called and told and asked, and they won't turn, so I'm going to take Babylon to wipe them out. Yeah, but they're much worse than we are. Well, I'll deal with them later, but I'm going to use them to judge Israel. So Habakkuk gets the answer, and he doesn't like it. But then the Lord starts to work on him, and he says, get a tablet, write down the vision, and so forth. And then he ends up with these great words, for the just shall live by faith, right? Now just think about that. We're just, right, in that context. We're his children. We're to live by faith. Now, what does that mean? It means that God is going to probably often, if not continually, put us in positions where we have no way out. We've got to rely on him. We've got to rely on faith. The just shall live by faith. We have this repeated in the book of Romans. They're really emphasizing the justification, so it's the just. Then we have in Galatians, shall live. Same, the just shall live by faith. But in the Romans account, it's primarily on the justification, just shall, the just. And then in Romans, it's, in Galatians, it's primarily on living, the just shall live. And then in Hebrews 10:38, I think it is, it says, it's in Hebrews somewhere, and it says, now we're talking about faith, the just shall live by faith. But the point is, faith is so important. And if you look in the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, you know it well, I'm sure, chapter 11, it gives us a great definition of faith. So when somebody says, what is faith? Well, faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for and the assurance or evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Notice that. By faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are made or things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, if you can understand that phrase and explain it to me, because it's beyond my understanding. But the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God created everything out of nothing, is what that's saying. And we know that's true. But this is by faith we understand. Then skip on down to verse 6, key verse. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there we have the importance of faith. And faith is so important. We can't even be saved without it, right? Because we have to believe. For God so loved the world that whoever believed, whoever has faith, should not perish but have everlasting life. And Ephesians 2:8, as I said, for by grace through faith we have been saved, and not that of ourselves, and not it is not of works, but it is a gift from God. And so we see here in today's study that in two occasions there was a demonstration of faith in a very practical way. Both of them were involved with healing. One was involved with healing a servant or a slave. The other was involved with the healing of a mother's daughter. But in both cases, Jesus would say, "Great is your faith." So, what is your life? How would the Lord evaluate your faith right now if there was an evaluation today? Great is your faith, a little your faith. I know you have faith or you wouldn't be here. So it's not that you don't have any faith. And so when we pray, "Give me faith, Lord, give me faith," what do you think is going to happen? I think you're going to run into the most difficult times of your very life, maybe even despairing of life itself, if you really want faith, because you want to see through the unseen, right? In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For eternity is based on things unseen. Everything we see is temporal. Everything you see is passing away." Now, the flesh sees a car coming and wants to get out of the way so it doesn't get hit. I mean, that's obvious protection there, and we're watching all the time. But into the future, our flesh can't see, can we? We don't know what's going to happen 1 second from now, or 2 seconds from now, 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now. We don't know, but God does, right? And so do we trust him or not? So faith is having that, regardless of all the bad weather, all the clouds ahead, and it just looks like no way out of this storm, we know that underneath that are his everlasting arms, and he's going to carry us through because he loves us, right? And how do we know that? He's already proved it. 2,000 years ago, he died for you. He died for me. Every sin that you have ever committed, will commit, he's paid the price. That's how much he loves you. We were chosen, it says in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. Now, if you can figure that one out, tell me that too. There's so much we don't know. And when we go back to the beginning, it's all faith because nobody was there. And I believe this word is absolutely 100% true. I would stake my life on it in an instant at any time. Maybe not in all translations. There's some letters and numbers that may not be quite right in the translations, but in the original, I know it's true, all true, because it's God's word, and he is not going to lie in his word. So ask the Lord for the faith that he wants you to have, to be and to believe what you need to be and to believe, to do what he has for you to do, trusting him all the way. It's not on your strength. We need to surrender and die to self and just be alive in him and following him, right? Right?